Turn with me this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Through the summer and into the fall, we'll be having a once-a-month visitation. We'll be handing out packets door-to-door, and if you are a little bit timid, you just want to put door hangers on doors, that's all right. If you want to talk to people and knock on the door, if they answer, we'll be doing that on Saturdays. The first one is May the 12th. And every month we have one scheduled for the rest of the summer through October. So we hope that you'll think about that, be able to be free to do so and go out with us. We'll do it in the mornings like 9:30 and probably be done before 5 o'clock at night, no doubt. So I was kidding. We'll be done by noon for lunch. But if you want to stay and knock on doors, we started the church. I would stay till people wouldn't let me in anymore. 9, 10 o'clock at night sometimes, and visit all day. And a lot of times nobody's home, but sometimes you find people at home. So it's just a matter of attrition. You just keep going at it, and eventually you find somebody. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The sermon today is on what we call the rapture of the church. And you know, if you were in a liberal church, you would never hear a sermon on the rapture of the church or the second coming. And the reason for that is they would spiritualize all the passages and they would say, well, we're in that kingdom now and just do the best you can and, you know, the Lord's already here. But the Bible tells us literally the Lord is coming again. There'll be a catching away, the bride. So one of the key passages is found here in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And by the way, he's talking to believers. Warren Wiersbe called them the largest denomination in the world, the ignorant brethren. But not have you be ignorant brethren, comma, brethren. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Particularly note, sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now you notice he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, those that are asleep in Christ, and those that are alive when he comes back. So this is different than his second advent when he comes to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. This is prior to that. You might even somewhat connect them together as two aspects of that second advent. And you know, you can go to church and read your Bible and live the Christian life, and you may not see any miracles occur like periods of time in history, but that will be an amazing miracle that'll change the earth. It'll be compared or similar to the days of Noah when the great flood. It's going to be a worldwide effect to what happens. And, you know, people say, well, you don't believe in that stuff, do you? You don't really believe that would happen. It's no more difficult to believe the Lord is coming back again, is alive in heaven, will rapture the catch away his bride, than it is to believe God created the world. Or that Jesus was born of a virgin. Or that they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They parted the water. Or that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So there are many parts of the Bible that are miraculous. They are not part of just the normal everyday life that we might live. Also, when you go back to the Gospel of John, he talks about the matter of being ready for it. And as we think about the Lord, even when he spoke on this earth, talked about going away, preparing a place. And he said that where I am, there you may be also. There is a day when we can be with the Lord in heaven. So there are different aspects of his coming. The Jews look for his coming to the earth as the Messiah. They looked for that for hundreds of years. In fact, go back to Genesis 3, and you read Eve was looking for someone to crush the serpent's head. And you go all the way through the prophets, they did not see the church age. Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, explained it as a mystery hidden from the Jews at that time. So they did not see the different parts of it. In fact, the early disciples thought when Jesus was there, he would be king of the Jews and abolish the Roman dominance and be king over Israel, and at that time, bring peace into the earth. That's what they anticipated. So when he started talking about his crucifixion, dying on the cross, they didn't quite understand that. It did not make sense to them initially. But we now, looking back, understand it clearly, that it's a great aspect of the Christian life. So as we go back to the time of Christ, it was more difficult for them to understand. As we go through the book, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and get your thumb wet here. We're going to turn the pages real quick. Every chapter ends or contains some aspect of the Lord's return. As you go to chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Coming with the saints. So you get the idea. He's talking about the Lord's return. And of course, we just read chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Chapter 2. Several verses are seen in chapter 2, but verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And quite a bit in chapter 2, all the way through verse 14, really talks about this, the coming of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I get the impression when Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, He is saying the Lord is coming again. I don't think you spiritualize this. It says what it means. So he said he's coming again. Now there's, I believe, a combination of his second advent to the earth at the end of the tribulation, but also the rapture of the church, clearly in chapter 4, that is related to the church. So he's coming in the air. We'll meet him in the air. When he comes back at the end of the tribulation, he comes to the earth. When he comes for the church, he brings all the saved out. When he comes at the second advent, all the unsaved are taken away. And there's very distinct differences, though they are associated with the second advent. So there, according to the apostle and other writings in Scripture, even Jesus himself, there will be a time when people who are alive on this earth will be, without seeing death, caught up to be with the Lord. At the same time, those that are dead in Christ will be raised and we will be united together. And there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb during the tribulation period here on this earth. So there is a catching away. The Greek word means snatching away or catching away. When Jerome wrote about this and translated into Latin, he used the word literally rapture, and we get that word from that. So there is a rapture, which means a catching away of the bride of Christ. Now go back with me to the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. So it was something not revealed up to this point. It was a secret. We shall not all sleep. And he's talking about the sleep of death. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now the twinkling of an eye, according to what I read, happens in 2/100ths of a second. There's not enough time to change your mind, not enough time to prepare, there's not enough time to get on board. You better have that decision made before that hour comes. Because if you're not ready, it'll happen like that, in the twinkling of an eye. So if a person's not right with God, if they're not saved, it's going to be too late. The rapture will occur, and you'll be left behind. That's what the Bible describes. Now go back to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Underline that. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is a promise by our Lord. If you have a red letter edition Bible, it means the words of Jesus are in red letters. Those are in red letters. Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. So they describe this, those that are asleep in Jesus. That means when a person dies, they are asleep in Jesus. They are dead. They have passed on. Their spirit goes to be with the Lord. The Bible says absent bodies present with the Lord. But if they are asleep in Jesus at that time, they will be raised again. There will be a resurrection of the dead, caught up together to be with the Lord. I was at a funeral this past week. Mrs. Horton, Charlie Horton, his wife passed away, had cancer for a few years, and went home to be with the Lord. And every time I go to a funeral, I'm just reminded, that's not them. It's just a shell. It's just a carcass. They're not there. I mean, they, you know, she ran a Christian school. She was a help to her husband and fixed his meals. And she had a personality. It's just a carcass left behind. Where did she go? She's with the Lord. And anyone who's trusted the Lord, they're with him. When they pass on, they just go to be with him. You know, it's like a ship that if it goes offshore and you cut its mooring, it eventually you'll see it disappear. Now, you can't see it anymore. It doesn't mean it ceases to exist. It just means you can't see it. And when we cut the cord here on this earth, that doesn't mean you that it's not there. It just means you can't see it. You can't see that person. But on that day, when the Lord comes again, we'll be united with our loved ones who know the Lord. So it's a comfort to us. That's a blessing. That's a great thing. But it's also a reminder. We want to talk to our family and our friends to make sure they're in the faith, to make sure they know the Lord, to keep praying for them that they might be saved. In Revelation chapter 20, we read about the great white throne judgment. That's a different judgment. People will be raised to stand before God and give account of their lives. I can't think of any passage of Scripture any more sobering than Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. That everyone, small and great, powerful and weak, wealthy and poor, everyone of all nationalities, anyone who has not received Christ as their Savior will stand before the great white throne. And it says they'll be judged out of these things written in the books. And they'll be judged by their works. You know, think about this for a second. If we could be saved by our works, we'd all be condemned. Because our works are not good enough. But those who are not saved and have not the blood of Christ applied to their sin will be judged by those works. There'll be no one saved who's judged by their works. And that's a different resurrection, a different thing. But when he comes for the rapture, there is the bema seat. There is the rewarding of what we have done, whether it be good or bad. And some who have twiddled away and wasted their life, never accomplished anything, never served the Lord, they'll have a loss of reward. People who never joined the church, got baptized, never read their Bible, never witnessed anybody, they'll have to give account of their life. You know, sometimes I scratch my head and I wonder, that's why I don't have any hair, I keep scratching my head, that I wonder, what's wrong? Why aren't they more involved? Why? How can people fall away and not even go to church? I mean, what's wrong? I mean, they're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ. And I'll tell you something. It'll be awakening and a reality that we've never known before, because there are going to be people that we didn't even know. They'll be way ahead in the line in front of us, because they'll have a lot more rewards than we have. We always have a sports banquet, and it seems like it goes on and on. It gets longer every year, and everybody's got to talk about every player and all, you know, and now we got the grandparents, they're talking about them. So, you know, it goes on and on. But it's a big deal because people are getting this trophy, and it's recognizing the things that they've done. Well, someday, everything we do in life, every action, every habit, everything we do will go through that scrutiny. And the things that we've done of spiritual value, there's going to be a reward. Now, I realize, you think, you know, this is just a little trophy. I used to get the free throw trophy for basketball. And I think it was somewhere around 88% or something like that. It was pretty good. That trophy's long gone. You know, I could care less whether I had that trophy or not. I had all kinds of trophies. I had trophies for 4-H, which is a farming type thing where country kids would belong to it. I had trophies from that, trophies from track, from sports, and all these different things. In fact, I built my own trophy case, and I got an award for building my trophy case. So, I mean, it's all gone. Doesn't mean anything. You know, in a Christian school, you get a limited number of people. You end up sometimes with a lot of trophies. Somebody's sports-minded. You know, our daughter, Sarah, she had the huge box of them. When she got married and moved out, I saw she looked at all those trophies, and she threw them out. It didn't mean anything. Whenever we stand before God, it'll mean something. You might think it doesn't mean anything, but it'll be a whole lot different than a trophy we receive here on this earth. It'll be represented by gold. The last I knew, it was $1,340 an ounce. Pretty valuable. Gold, silver, I don't know what the price is right now, but it's expensive too. Precious stones, they're expensive. Any young men think about getting married? You'll find out pretty quick. Diamonds are expensive. Getting married is expensive. You'll get that charge card in someday and you'll say, you know, what's this thing here? You know, Tiffany, what's that mean? And you start going down the list. It's expensive. Hairspray, makeup, it's all expensive. When we stand before the Lord, it'll mean something. It will mean something to you because you know it is a day of reckoning. What did I do with my life? Did I please Him? Did I serve? Did I get involved? Did I try and reach others with the gospel? You know, I think sometimes you have to put people in categories, and it's hard to do that, but are you living a victorious Christian life or are you defeated? Are you involved in serving or you just sit and not really involved? Everybody could do something because someday we will give account of the time, the talent, and all that we have here. Sometimes I'll see someone that has a great talent, maybe musically they have a great talent. I thought, boy, if they ever got saved and used that talent for God, wow, what they could do for the Lord's work, that'd be amazing. They have a great personality. If they use that for God, just think how God could use them. But here's how God works. He finds a little nobody with no talent who gives everything they have to God, and He uses them. Some people have talent, some don't, but He'll use everyone that gives their life to Him. Says that we will be caught up, snatched away. I think there is a warning involved. We are He talked about people coming to the wedding. He said, go out and get people, bring them in. And they found someone there without a wedding garment on. And it's pretty severe judgment. There's a warning that you better be ready when the Lord comes back because you'll be left behind. We need to be aware that it could happen any day, at any moment. We call it imminent. You say, well, it's been almost 2,000 years since the Lord told us about this, since the writings of the Apostle Paul, it's been almost 2,000 years. That means it's closer than ever. We know that it's not far away when you think of the setting and the time. Don't be caught unprepared. Make sure that you know you're saved. Make sure that if you died, you're ready to meet God. If He came back at the rapture, make sure that that's settled in your heart and life. Matthew 22, verse 11, says, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had on not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. There are going to be people who will be speechless. They're not prepared. They're not ready. It's going to come suddenly without warning. 1 Corinthians 15, we read, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So it will happen without warning. We don't. One day you get up, see the sun rise, and suddenly that's it. There is the rapture. We may be part of it. We don't know. I know there are sermons that I've heard over the years that I thought, boy, from listening to that preacher, I'm never going to be able to have a ministry. The Lord's coming before I get married. I mean, it can't go on more than 10 years, surely. We don't know. In all honesty, we don't know. And we may outlive. It may not happen in our lifetime. But this we know, it's drawing ever near, closer and closer the time could come. You know, if I think about it, I think I'd rather go in the rapture than through the grave, wouldn't you? I think that'd be a great thing to be a part of that. Think of that, in 2,000 years that we could be a part of that one major event, the rapture, the catching away. That's a lot better than being caught in the flood, Noah's day. Wow, that it could happen in our lifetime. It'll come without warning, in a moment. It's a warning. Be ready. It's also a comfort. He said, comfort one another with these words. I suppose until you lose a loved one, it doesn't quite have the same emotion and meaning to it. When you lose a parent, when you lose a spouse, or if you lose a child, and they know the Lord, it takes on a special meaning. To know that you'll see them again. And that there's more than just here on this earth. There's more than just this life. And that one day we'll be united together, and that they are safely in that place of eternity. He said, comfort one another with these words. They were uncertain what's going to happen. They expected him to come any day, and people died. What's going to happen to these people? He said, we'll all be united together. There's going to be a great reunion in the sky. It's a comfort. We have an example in the Old Testament of Enoch. He was translated that he would not see death. And that's a preemptive view or picture of the rapture. He just walked with God, and one day he was not, for God took him. You know, his feet got a little lighter as he walked along, and he was gone. I don't know how to explain it, but he was not. He was translated to be with the Lord. And all believers will be reunited together. And also, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. A reminder that we need to be ready. Matthew 24:44, it says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in hours you think not, the Son of Man cometh. If we knew that a thief was going to come in and break in the house, we'd be ready. One of the first mission trips that I went on was in Brazil. And while in São Paulo, there's a famous place where it's a lot of shopping and there's all kinds of pickpockets. Famous for both. And so we have this whole group, and I'm on guard. I'm walking behind, and I'm, you know, I thought I was aware of somebody come. And some guy comes along and hits me in the back, grabs the wallet out of my pocket. Somebody told me to put it in my front pocket. They can't get it. They were wrong. And took the wallet and threw it to a guy. I figured all this out, but it took a while to figure it out. But you can't speak Portuguese. You're in trouble, so... You know, before you could relate to anybody, they're already charged. Took my charge card and charged like $1,500 or something on it. Fortunately, I didn't have a high limit, so. You know, I thought I was prepared, but I was taken by surprise. You know, you might think you're ready, you might think you're prepared, but, you know, we better be ready. If you're not saved, you're not ready. If you're not living for the Lord, you're not ready. If you're not busy serving Him, I mean, everybody has something we can do. It needs to be real in your life. There ought to be a change in your life to say, every day I'm going to serve God, I'm going to live for Him. Be ready, because the day is coming. Everything changes. My father would go to work, even though we grew up on a farm, most of the time he'd work three or four jobs. But he had a main job, he worked at a lumber yard. So he'd leave in the morning and he'd tell me stuff I'm supposed to do. And when he came back, it better be done, or else. So I'd watch the clock. I'd say, well, I got plenty of time. You know, I can go fishing. You know, I can do all this stuff, go out in the woods, you know, my motorcycle and drive it through the hills. But I knew he was coming. And when I knew he was coming, I wanted to make sure I was ready, that I did what he told me to do. Because if I didn't, neither of us are going to be very happy. And when our Lord comes back, it's going to be a shock to some people. I mean, I didn't really expect it to happen now. I didn't really expect it to take place. but it'll happen in a moment. Therefore, be also ready. That means we need to purify our lives. Turn with me this morning to 1 John 3. First John chapter 3, right at the end of your Bible. 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's talking about sanctification. We purify ourselves. We try to live more holy, live more according to the Bible, more spirit-filled, because we look forward to that day when he comes again. I heard this illustration soon after I got saved. I never forgot it. In Illinois, northern Illinois, there's a lot of steel mills. Like one of my grandfathers worked up in the steel mills for quite a period of time. But some of them had a foundry, and they would make different pieces of equipment that would heat it up, and you know, they had these hammers. And this particular town had all kinds of factories like that, and they would run all night long. So you can imagine, if you were visiting that town, even in a motel, you would hear this pounding, pounding, pounding. You know, you wouldn't be able to sleep. But people got used to it. And over a period of time, people had no problem going to sleep. And in fact, it was almost comforting. They were accustomed to this loud pounding all night long. One night, the power went out, and all the foundry stopped, and everyone woke up. And I really think that's a great illustration. The gospel's going forward. People are hearing the word of God, and it's pounding away. And they hear it, and they hear it, and they almost become numb to it. And one day it's going to stop, and it will catch the attention of the world. Well, can you imagine what people will say? Can you imagine? I mean, I can almost picture the evening news. You know, people have all kinds of explanations to what happened. And they have all kinds of reporters out. You know, that, you know, the people are suddenly going to be awake that, where are my loved ones? Where did everybody go? What, you would think probably there'll be a lot of accidents occur as a result of the rapture of the church. Suddenly there will be chaos, and you can see how easily a false leader, an antichrist, could come to rescue the world and unite it together, and people will blindly follow him, ushering in a great tribulation. But we who are alive are united with our loved ones at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's got to be a Baptist thing. If there's food, I mean, it's just typical of Baptists. We're eating again. It's a feast, a time to gather together. You know, it's a safe place. It is a comforting place. But it's important that we're ready. 2/100ths of a second, you cannot change your mind. It's too late. Better make that decision before. Let's bow for prayer.